Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Now, today's message is a little bit longer than usual, because Pastor John speaks about Veterans Day and how we owe our freedom to the men and women who worked towards securing it over the years. He shares some breaking news about how privacy in Europe is almost gone, as a monitoring system is being enacted that will record and scrutinize every phone call, fax, email, and even keep an eye on the web surfing that takes place. Pastor John provides some reference materials for last week's sermon, RLJ 1106, and briefly goes over it with the congregation. He also touches on gossip and backbiting, a spiritual infection that has plagued Resurrection Life of Jesus Church over the years, how it is destructive, and why it must be eradicated from the body of Christ. In the fifth message of the series, Back to the Book of Acts, Pastor John tells what Jesus knew about himself and his divinity prior to the cross. The gospel will have a new meaning after you listen to this message. It is entitled Part 5, What Jesus Knew About Himself. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. This is November 11th, 2007. And I'm going to give an installment today in Part 5, What Jesus Knew About Himself. We're going to be talking about what Jesus knew about himself when he walked on this earth before he was on the cross and died for our sins. So let's stand and let's pray one more time here. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you right now for this day that you have given to us. We thank you, Father God, for opening the Scriptures to us, that as we dig deeper and deeper into the Word of God, that it will speak to us, it will guide us, lead us, help us. And in every way, Father God, it will help us to live a more powerful Christian life. And this is what we want to do. And we praise you now, Father, for everything, for your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And those are our great said. Amen. Let me start out with a Veterans Day today. So many times we think about Veterans Days, we go back to, we got the war in Afghanistan, Vietnam, Iraq. We remember Vietnam, the Gulf War, the Korean War, World War II, World War I, the American Civil War, the Revolutionary War. This country has been through a lot of different wars. And I want to start out with the early veterans, the apostles, the 120 people all together. They were veterans. And as you're going to go back and look upon the book of Acts, I want you to know this, that of 12 apostles chosen, one betrayed Jesus and lost his position. 11 apostles were there. Paul was added. Barnabas was added. And every apostle except John died a very violent death. They did not have to die that way, but they were so convinced and so committed that the gospel had to go out, that in a very hostile situation, they spent their lives and they died either by the sword, crucifixion. Some of them were tortured. Some of them were thrown to the animals and torn apart. And we can go down through the ages and find men and women that gave their lives to continue the gospel. Let's look upon America right now. Without the gospel, there would not be a United States of America. This nation here was a dream in the Puritans. It was a vision given to some men and women in England to find a nation where they could worship God in spirit and in truth. Do you realize that the pastor that was leading these people, the Puritans, they went first to Holland, that he never came to this country. He prepared a congregation. He stayed behind and died in Europe. And his disciples came to this country and founded this nation. Other people came and they gave their lives. Do you recognize that when we had the Revolutionary War in the United States, that a majority of the people did nothing? Matter of fact, many American colonists aided the British while we had the Revolutionary War. And of those that signed the Declaration of Independence, most of them never survived the war. They died. They never saw the nation that was to be. And we can look upon every war of people have been given their lives. Today, as we look back on a Veterans Day, we should think about that you and I have heard the gospel. We have a nation to live in because people were dedicated and gave their lives so that you and I could enjoy it. They never obtained what they gave us. And so many times you and I always say, well, what's in this for me? What can I get from this? And the answer should really be this. What can I do for Jesus? What can I do for the church? That someone will be saved, someone will be blessed. So think about this on this Veterans Day today, 2007, November 11th. I want to share a few things with you right now. We don't have outlines for that. And I'm going to start with some information I've received from Europe this week. We have a number of people that are scanning newspapers, listening to news reports and so on from Europe. And I received a report this week that simply jolted me. January 1st, 2009, inside the European Union, the EU, they have set up the following situation, and the following countries will be in this: Finland, Sweden, Germany, Poland, part of Czechoslovakia, of course France, Belgium, Spain, Portugal, Italy, and there are some other countries. From January 1st, every telephone call in the EU will be recorded. They are putting together right now a huge organization of private operators that are going to furnish the government with this. When you call in Europe after January 1st, 2009, it will be recorded when you call ends, who you call, and what you said. Every email is going to be recorded. Every fax is going to be recorded. If you go to a website, it will be recorded what website you went to, how long you stayed there, what material you looked at. They're going to do a sweep completely for more than 250 million people that are going to be totally, absolutely monitored. What does that mean? It means that they are not putting in the place the total police state for the coming of the Antichrist. That program is halfway here. It will come here. When you call now, you don't have to fear because we are not into anything criminal. But at that time, when the Antichrist comes, they will have the ability to know if you talk about Jesus, if you pray, they will be able to pick you up and find out who you are, where you live, and you will go to not a summer camp, but a nasty camp. I want to share that with you. We are just about now into year 2008. Only 1 year from now, this will be implemented in Europe. So I want to share that with you. Let me talk to you now about last week's sermon. You got an outline here. Actually, you got a compilation of papers, I think about 22 pages. And I want to speak here to those that are here today and those that heard me last week. Last week I spoke about the Talmud. We went into our archives and we had a book that is called The Jewish Religion, Its Influence Today by Elizabeth Dilling. This was printed in 1983. The book was back much further than that. Actually, she started writing on this in 1934. We have here excerpts from the Talmud. And what I spoke here about sexual misconduct, polygamy, incest, and all the different things that I spoke about here is yours to read. And if you want to verify that, you can verify that because this is taken straight from the Jewish Talmud. The strange thing is this week, because I am receiving a lot of Jewish material, and I got a catalog from a Jewish publishing house just in time for Hanukkah. They are pushing Hanukkah as much as people are pushing Christmas. And so I just flipped it open. And in this catalog, in bright colors, they said, the finest set of the Talmud. And they had a Babylonian Talmud, they had another type of a Talmud. And they looked upon the price, $2,000 plus for a set. These are the English, these are for Jews, they go to synagogues. And then they had a special. And the special was a smaller edition of the Talmud. If you are traveling, you can't take with you 650 books. So they had a small set of the Talmud just for traveling, where they have the essentials. And I think that set was going for about $600. So we're selling Bibles very cheap. You can get a Bible here from us for about $34. And we're very interested that that came out. Let's go now to the Noahide laws. Now, I wrote this back in 1991. The secret religion of Antichrist is now being revealed. And you have a write-up, what I wrote, and then you have, this is a magazine called The Gap. This was a renegade Baptist minister that left Christianity and he embraced the religion of the Noahide laws. And if you look upon the title there, it says the seven Noahide laws and international law. Let me try to explain this to you so you really understand what I'm talking about here now. You heard the term international law. International law is a set of writings or beliefs or resolutions that different governments will do. The doctrine will be recorded and they will supersede constitutions. So we have here now the seven Noahide laws. You can read about what they are. From this ex-Baptist pastor, we got some ugly pictures of him. But if you turn now to Resolution 104 on that, this is straight from the Library of Congress. And the House of Representatives, Resolution 104, this is the day where they simply recognized the Noahide laws. And also you had here the Lubavitch movement and so on. And let me just read this to you. Whereas in tribute to this great spiritual leader, that was Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson, who many Jews believe is the Messiah. They are waiting for him to be resurrected. Leader of the Lubavitch movement, which you probably never heard of. You might think it's a hamburger joint or something like that, but it's a very large movement in Judaism. Is universally respected and revered. His 89th birthday falls on March 26, 1991. Whereas in tribute to this great spiritual leader, the Rebbe, this, his 90th year, will be seen as one of education and giving, the year in which we turn to education and charity, to return what? The world to the moral and ethical values contained in the seven Noahide laws. And then he goes on, and then it is signed. This resolution was passed in Congress, and after that, it was sent to George Bush Sr., and he signed this resolution. This is now an official document of the United States government. And this is a stepping block to international law, which, when you remember, when the United States and the coalition, quote-unquote, attacked Iraq, they simply had it, they said, according to international law, we're going to do this. The international law is going to be the law of the Antichrist system. We wrote about this in 1991. No one really believed us, took it serious. But I want to tell you this, that someday the Ten Commandments will be taken out of place for the Gentiles. The seven Noahide laws will be the laws of the land. And this is what the Antichrist will go by, and this is what they will live. In the seven Noahide laws, they have a death sentence on anyone that is opposing them. So now you have it. You have been warned. You can educate yourself. And you might say, well, how close are we to this? Let me share this with you. I got an email this week from a man. His name is Jim. I'm not going to give his last name. He was in this church, and he left in 1991. He and his wife got offended. They left the church on bad terms. We were not bad with them, but they felt bad about us. So he wrote them and said, 16 years ago, I was in the church. He said, I wish I would have known then what I know now. I would have never have left. I called him last night. He lives up in the state of Washington. And I said, how is it going, Jim? And this is what he told me. This is actually a shocker. His wife divorced him. I was not surprised on that. But has renounced Christianity and is now a Jew. She has been converted into Judaism and has renounced Jesus. And whatever the Talmud said about Jesus, that's what this woman believed now. And that's what she says. She's taking Hebrew lessons. She married an American Jew. And they are planning to live in Israel because she is scared of Armageddon. And she's going to go over there and be safe in Israel. This woman was born again. She was baptized in water. She was baptized in the Holy Spirit. She had the gifts of operating in the Spirit. But deception came in so strong that she divorced her husband and simply said, I'm going to go back. She's not a Jew. She was a Gentile. She's going to go back into Judaism and renounce Christ, renounce the New Testament, and is waiting for the temple to be built, and went back to the old covenant that does not exist. How is that possible for a believer in Christ? And this woman, she was with us. She was a prayer warrior. She was excited. She was a manager of Burger King stand here in town. And she took a stand and witnessed all the time. How can a person be deceived and walk away from Jesus and go backwards? I tell you what. The spirit of the Antichrist. How did this woman get nailed first? The spirit of offense. The spirit of offense. The three children are doing great. They decide to stay with the father. They're strong Christians. And I thought about when the mark of the beast comes, how many will stand? If the mark of the beast comes in our lifetime, how many of you will stand? How many of you listening to my voice today will say, well, we got to eat. I got small children. I can't see them starve. I just got to take the mark for my children. I got to have my children take the mark. I believe, and this is the prophetic utterance I'm making right now, I believe that more than 90% of the Christian churches will take the mark of the beast. They're alive on that day. Why? Number one, they're not educated. They haven't understood. You take the mark of the beast, you're toast. There is no repentance. There's no going back. You can never say, oh God, I made a mistake. You are toast. Is that preached in the congregations today? Not really. People don't know. Just like if you brought out to the Talmud, the Noahide laws, most of you never even knew they existed before we brought it out to you. And the majority of the people living today have no clue. And like it says in Hosea, my people perish for lack of knowledge. I want to take you now to the book of James. We've got to do some house cleaning here today. The book of James, chapter 3, and I'm going to read to you from verses 13 through 18. I'm not into the sermon yet. You haven't started the sermon yet. James, chapter 3, verse number 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church was born 1985. That means we are 22 years old. We found a curse upon this church. And that is that when we begin to grow, and we were approaching approximately 40 people attending the church, something happened. And now we are getting close to that number again. As a matter of fact, we probably pushed over a little bit over 40. And the curse is this. Satan comes in with gossip, backbiting, envy, and strife. We have gone through probably at least 6 or 7 church fights, splits, in 22 years that Resurrection Life of Jesus have been going. And it is like the devil simply saying this, we're not going to have that much fun. You're not going to get that much bigger because you got too much money, too much power. You can do too much damage. I'm going to take you down. And every time we got taken down till we had a handful, something we were taken down to less than 10 people. And we thought we would not survive. And God sustained us. We were able to come back up again. But this time, I want to meet the enemy head on. I don't want to meet the enemy defeated. I want to simply say we need to have some surgery in this church. We need to have some surgery in our hearts. And we shall be able to keep our numbers and to grow and pass and destroy this curse. Let me read to you right now again from verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. The tendency is now, and these are evil spirits that have infiltrated us. And they simply say this to us, you know, well, have you seen so-and-so doing this? A little bit discord here and there. And you find yourself talking about someone else in the church and saying, well, you know, I really don't want to gossip. I don't want to say anything, but... And then it comes, you know, we have this little thing here and this little thing there. What it does is it creates a spiritual poison. A spiritual poison. And when that poison gets a hold, after a while, then there's some more backbiting, talking, and what it does is it is totally destructible. I have noticed this. That in my prayer life, the last year, that I have a hard time to focus in my prayer. I don't know if you have experienced the same thing. And when you begin to pray, and you have a certain point, and before you know it, you're drifting over here, or you lost it completely. You got to pull your brain back and say, come back here again, and you do it. And it is a tremendous spiritual pressure right now upon everyone in this church, in our prayer lives, and in our conduct with one another. How do we fight this? Number one, refuse to discuss anyone else in church with somebody else. If somebody comes up to you and says, well, you know, do you know this? And he says, no, I don't, and I don't want to know it either. Don't pass it on. And when we catch one another, simply say this, we are not going to have any gossip, we're not going to go backbiting, we're not going to discuss somebody. And if you got something to say, if there's a problem, you talk to the person directly and say, can we hash this out? I got this problem. Can we pray it out, talk it out? And forgive and forget. This is how you do. This is how it's done in marriages. This is how it's done in churches. Then we find in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. A recipe for divorce is when the husband begins to talk to other people about his wife, or the wife begins to talk to other people about the husband. If you want a divorce, that's how you initiate it. A marriage is between a husband and a wife. They're supposed to cling together, and you're not supposed to discuss your intimate problems with anyone outside your marriage. You must as well, I got my good friends over here, and we like to talk about our husbands. That's how you destroy your marriage. It does something in the spirit world. It's destructive in the spirit world. So what you do is this. If you got a problem at home, first talk to God. Then talk to your husband, talk to your wife. And solve it within your marriage. If you need counseling, that's a different story. Then you might go to someone you trust and say, can you pray with us? But notice this, when you go for counseling, both of you go together. You go together and say, we need help. We need to get out of the ditch. You don't go yourself, because then the other partner is going to be very upset as well. They stack the deck against me, and so on it goes. This is a warning. I believe we can overcome at this time. But let's be careful with our tongues. Let's speak love. Let's simply hold our tongues back and simply say, I am not going to discuss anyone. If I had to talk to someone, I'd do it in person. But we're not going to dissect so-and-so over here over a meal. So after you go for lunch at the church, talk about the Lord, talk about good things, talk about yourself, but don't have your neighbor for roast. All right, now I'm ready to preach. Take your outlines now and turn to what Jesus knew about himself. I have never been down this road before. I've read these scriptures before, but I'll never put them together like the Holy Spirit and put them together. And I believe if we're going to think like Jesus, if we're going to talk like Jesus, if we're going to be moving like the early church, we need to understand how Jesus thought. And let me read this to you. It is important for Christians living 2,000 years after Christ to know what Jesus knew about himself when he was living on the earth in a human body. Let's summarize what the Bible tells us. Let's talk about the conception of Jesus. At the time that Jesus was conceived, his mother Mary and her husband were espoused, but did not live together. It can be confusing if you do not know how marriages were arranged at the time of Jesus. Two sets of parents would come together and make an agreement that their children would be married. The father of the bride would set a price, and once it's agreed by the father of the groom, it will be paid, and the marriage was officially recorded. Most of the time, it was not paid in money. It was paid in chickens, cows, sheep, goats, some kind of commodity, gold. But a woman at the time of Christ and prior to that was a commodity that was purchased. The parents would simply look around, and the way they selected it was They looked upon, just like when you breed horses today or dogs, you look for a good line, a strong line. They would simply say, well, this family here, this clan over here is very strong for whatever reason. And they would go and say, can I buy a wife from you? They might have a girl, 3 or 4 years old. And they would check out the other clan. They would come to an agreement, the price. And they would go down to the courthouse in the city, which is called the gate. And the gate was always situated in the wall around the cities. When you hear people say they were sitting at the gate, they were sitting at the courthouse. And they would come down. The two sets of parents would say that we have come to an agreement that we are selling our girl as a wife to this family for X number, whatever, chickens or ducks or whatever they sold them for. It was recorded. The ceremony was there. And these two young children were not married. The English word used in the King James Version is espoused, which means that the ritual had taken place. We also got the word betrothed, which is more like our engagement, but espoused is a stronger word. Now, each set of parents would then raise their child, and most of the time these children did not even know who their future spouses were until their teenage years. If a betrothed girl became pregnant before the marriage was consummated, Hebrew law demanded that she be put to death. Let me go back and talk about Jacob. Now, you remember the story of Jacob. And he went to Laban and he said, you know, I would like to marry Rachel. And Laban said, fine. You work for me free for 7 years. That's the price. 7 years. And Rachel is yours. So Jacob loved Rachel. He said, I put in 7 years. 7 years came. They had a wedding. Now, at the wedding ceremony in the early Hebrew days, the bride, and we cannot have that today in the United States, the bride would be in a back room and she would have a veil and only her eyes would show. So here was a wedding party. Jacob happy as a lark. And they had a wedding. And then later they went into the what they call the wedding tent or the wedding quarters. And Jacob consummated the marriage. And, of course, it was dark in the room. In the morning when day broke, he looked at it and says, what? This is Leah. You remember reading that? He got upset. I can just see him getting his pants and everything else on, just tearing out of that place, going down, finding Laban and saying, hey, Laban, you know, you cheated me, man. And Laban said, just calm down, calm down. You can have Rachel to just put in another 7 years. See, that's how he got 40 years out of the guy. So I just put that in for you to understand that how they did at the wedding ceremony and stuff, that the bride was veiled and you really did not know who you married until the morning sun came up. Then you will know for sure. Mary was probably around 16 to 18 years old when the angel came to her and told her that she was going to have a baby and that this baby would become the Savior of the world. Now turn with me to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we pick it up in verse 27. That's Luke, chapter 1, and verse 27. Let's start in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Here now, they were legally married, but they had not consummated a marriage. And the angel came into her and said, hail you that art highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast into mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Jesus is Greek. Hebrew word is Yeshua, or Savior. Joshua and Jesus, the same thing, two different languages. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? This is before we have insemination, what they do today. And the angel answers to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And behold, you cursed Elizabeth. She has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let's put ourselves now in Mary's shoes. She's probably about 16, 17 years old. She's been a good girl up to now. How do a young lady, teenage lady, go home and tell mom and dad, I had an angel came to me last night, and he said I'm going to be pregnant, and I'm pregnant. How will she tell it to Joseph? I want you to understand that the entire process here was governed by holy angels in order for it to be credible. Since God was a lawgiver, he knew that any betrothed woman or espoused woman having sexual intercourse outside of marriage would be put to death. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy, fifth book of Moses, the 22nd chapter. And we're going to pick this up in verse 23. If a damsel means a young woman, that is a virgin, be betrothed unto her husband, and a man find in the city and lie with her, then you shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, that's the courthouse, and you shall stone them with stones that they die, the damsel because she cried not being in the city, and the man because he has humbled his neighbor's wife, so shall you put away evil from among you. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and a man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her should die. But if the damsel you should do nothing, there is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man rises against his neighbor and slays him, even so in this matter. For he found in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, there was none to save her. Now, we established that was a law. Turn up to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew, the first chapter. Now we're going to deal with Joseph. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Was his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately or privately. Joseph loved Mary. He was a just man, and he couldn't see Mary stoned. He said, well, she's pregnant. Our marriage is gone, but I'm going to let her go privately so she can get away and live. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not. He did not have sexual relationship with her till she had brought forth the firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now Joseph was informed of the redemption plan, and that's why he took Mary and didn't send her away. Now the birth of Jesus. Let's turn it to Luke chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. And this is what I wrote in my outline. God put on a power display when Jesus was born to make sure that both Joseph and Mary would believe and know that this baby was the Messiah. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this tax was first made with Cyrenius, was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city, where their ancestors were from. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in his swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in his swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly was with the angel the mother of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to the other, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that they heard of it wondered of things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all her things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as he was told them. This is the power display. And the shepherds began to proclaim, The Messiah has been born. My next point. Joseph and Mary obeyed the Old Testament sacrificial laws, and Jesus was circumcised 8 days after his birth. Verse 21. And when the 8 days were accomplished with the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. 33 days after the circumcision, they traveled to Jerusalem. And you will find this reference in Leviticus 12, 1 through 8. I'm not going to read that to you right now. But in Leviticus 12, 1 through 8, you have the law, what to do after the circumcision. They traveled to Jerusalem. That will be a day's journey on foot. It was 5 miles each way. And there they presented their sacrifices and dedicated Jesus to the Lord. Verse 22. And when the days of purification according to the law of Moses was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb should be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. It is revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ, or the Messiah. And he came by the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. This man received that little baby boy, 41 days old, and he realized this is the Messiah, the Son of God, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Notice now verse 32. It doesn't say here to the Jews only, but it says a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, the child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she's a widow, about 84 years. We departed not from the temple and served God with fastings and prayers day and night. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. Now turn your outlines. I will continue. The gospel accounts of Matthew and Luke differ on the events taking place at the time of Jesus' birth. This does not mean that there is a conflict, just that we have two different writers telling the same story but concentrating on the parts that were the most important to each of them. For example, Matthew didn't think it was important to let the readers know that Joseph and Mary originally were from the city of Nazareth. And when the tax decree was issued, they that had to register in the city of their lineage. Looking at Luke's account, we find that Mary was only the province of Judah. Luke 1:39. And in Luke 2:1-4, we are told that Joseph left the province of Galilee alone to travel to the city of Bethlehem, which is located in the province of Judah. Therefore, my conclusion is that Joseph met Mary in the province of Judah. Let me try to explain that to you. Pastor Charles and I work together, and he edits my sermons and between him and Lois, they tried to get, you know, my English right. Now, Pastor Charles is a cut, chop it to the point. He doesn't like details. He wants it short and sweet. Where I like to put in, you know, little tidbits here and there, you know, to make the story more interesting. So, there's always a battle when I do a newsletter, whatever I do, sermon, how much goes in and how much stays out. So, if there's an accident outside here, and Pastor Charles is out there and he takes notes, he's going to record the accident. If I'm standing on the other side of the corner, I'm going to record the same accident. His story and my story will not be the same. Because he will record what he thinks is important. I record what I think is important. I might omit certain things that he thinks is good. He does the same thing. So someone that reads both accounts and get the full story. Matthew is quite a bit like Pastor Charles. He doesn't explain why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Neither does he record that Joseph and Mary had been living in Nazareth. He simply states that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It was important to Matthew that the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem to honor the newborn king, and that King Herod was threatened by this and carefully tried to find out when the birth had taken place. When he found out, there was a time period of 2 years. Herod ordered all boys 2 years old or younger to be killed in order to make sure that the Messiah would be killed. Now turn to Matthew now. We will look at this account here. That's Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to pick up a few verses in here. That's Matthew 2:1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem. How many wise men came? We don't know. There were wise men saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Let me just say this for you. I'm going to detail this for you now. At the time of Christ, when you traveled in a caravan. There were robbers and thieves. These wise men were royalties. They were nobility. And they will not just be two or three men traveling down a road with a bunch of gold with them. They would have survived. They had soldiers with them. They had servants with them. They had camels with them. Camels those days were trucks. That was an entourage coming in. And when Herod saw this, he was impressed. He realized these were educated people. They were Chaldeans. They had knowledge about the stars of heaven. They had seen in the heavens that the Messiah had been born. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was Herod troubled? Because he said in himself, you know, I'm going to lose my throne. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ or the Messiah should be born. Not because he was religious, but this was political. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are you not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he privately called the wise men, inquired them diligently what time the star appeared. In other words, he simply says, now tell me, when did you see the star? Here's a notion that you want to understand. In the Christmas productions we have, you have the shepherds and the wise men at the same time at the manger. The Bible says, wrong. The wise men came approximately 2 years after Jesus was born. We're going to find this out. And he sent to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. He was a liar. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young, what? Child was. Not baby, but where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child, again young child, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened the treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and be you there till I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Joseph and Mary must have told Jesus about his birth. I'm back in the outline now. Any parents on this earth would in time tell the child if their birth was special. There's no doubt in my mind that Jesus' parents told him the story. And from a young age, he must have accepted the fact that he was divine as well as human. When Jesus was 12 years old, Joseph and Mary traveled to Jerusalem again to celebrate the Passover. When we read this account in the Gospel of Luke, it is clear that Jesus knew of his divine virgin conception, that the Holy Spirit had revealed heavenly things to him. Turn to the Gospel of Luke now, chapter 2, if you pick it up in verse number 40. That's Luke chapter 2 and verse number 40. And the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among the kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back into Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you thus dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. And he said to them, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business? And he understood not the same which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Last page of my outline. Many things are unknown to us. There are no biblical records of Jesus' childhood. There are the Apocrypha. The Catholics have books that talks about Jesus' childhood. They are fraud. In the books that tell, for example, that Jesus was playing and he made clay pigeons when he was a little boy. And then he blew on these clay pigeons and they became live pigeons and they would fly away. There are all kind of stories that tell about Jesus, but the Bible tells us nothing more. There are no biblical records of Jesus' childhood. We don't know when his stepfather Joseph died. We don't know what day Jesus was born. We don't know his exact age when he began his ministry. The assumption is that Jesus was 30 years old when he started his ministry, because a male in Israel did not reach legal age until 30 years old. Most likely he worked with his father, since the people in his hometown referred to him as the carpenter's son. Turn to Matthew 13:53. That's Matthew chapter 13. Have you pick it up in verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus finished his parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in a synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence has this man his wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things?" Notice here now, Mary had more children after Jesus was born. She had James, Joseph, Simon and Judas. That's 1, 2, 3, 4 brothers. And then we have sisters. Jesus knew that he was the Son of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. That's Matthew, the 22nd chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse 41. Let me read you from my outline. The Bible doesn't say at what age Jesus knew he was the Son of God. But it is obvious that he had his knowledge once he started public ministry. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit you at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer by word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He confronted the Pharisees. Now turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 8. He confronted the people. And we pick it up here from verse 31. John 8, 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, 'If you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We be Abraham's seed, and we live in bondage. To any man, how say you then, you shall be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Verily, verily, said to you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abides in the house forever, but the Son abides ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father.' They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said unto them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man that told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father.' They said to him, 'We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God.' Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you can't hear my word. You are your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convince me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Jesus knew that he was the Son of God at this time. Then, let's turn quickly to Luke chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke chapter 9. And we pick it up in verse 28. Luke 9:28. And as he prayed, the fashioning of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. When they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass that he departed from him. Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. When he just spake, there came a cloud to overshadow them, and they feared as they entered the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of the things which they had seen. Now my final scriptures is in the Gospel of John chapter 12. It's the Gospel of John chapter 12. 12, I'm going to pick it up here in verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida in Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip comes and tells Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them and said, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I said to you, except the cord of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me where I am. There shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me for this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said it thundered, or they said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This said he, signifying what death he should die. Now, to understand Jesus, we got to understand his miracle birth, miracle conception. We got to understand that as he began to minister, he knew that he was the Son of God. And that's why for 3.5 years, he could minister and minister and finally go to the cross and die for you and me. If you understand that Jesus knew this, when you read the Gospels, it would have a different meaning to you. You will then see the depth, how much Jesus really loved us. He could have fled, but for 3.5 years, he prepared his church. I want to ask you a question here today, and that you answer it to yourself. Before you came to Christ, you lived in sin, you did all kind of bad things, and you simply had no concept of spiritual things. But after you accepted Christ and you were born again, suddenly you have an understanding that life on this earth is not it. There is more to it. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you know that when you are to die, you feel it in your bones. You know that there is something more. You know the end is not when I put you in the coffin. You know that. How do we know that? Because of the Holy Spirit. Last week I talked about we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so you and I will be raised from the dead. We know this to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. There's no one sleeping in the graves. And you see, the more you read the Bible, the more you pray, the more you press in, the more you enter into the spiritual world and less in the physical. The goal is to become as spiritual as you can be. You want to crucify the flesh and let the spirit in you grow. Where, yes, we work in this world, we are in the physical world, but we are living with our spirit man in the spirit world, not in the flesh. You see, that knowledge is yours. And the more we develop it, the more we are in the Word, the more it becomes stronger to us. That's why when you read the book, The Martyrs, by Fox, and you get the account of them, these martyrs, when they came up to be thrown to the lions, they were going to be burned at the stake, or they were going to cut them asunder, whatever it was. They didn't feel the pain. They saw beyond, heaven opened up, and they realized, I am a pilgrim here. I have a different country. I'm going to a city without foundation. I'm going to the city of God. And you see, this is how Jesus thought. That's why he was not depressed. He knew, in 3.5 years, I'm going to be in Jerusalem. I'm only going to be 33 years old, and they're going to kill me. That's all I'm going to be, 33. But he wasn't depressed, because he knew this. When I die, I'm going to go back to my Father, and I'm going to get all the glory back. I am the Son of God. That's why he could take it on the cross. That's why you and I can take pressure. Because we know this. I am the Son of God. I'm a child of the King. I'm a daughter of the King. I'm filled with Holy Ghost. I have power. I have a place in heaven. There's a name up there on the mansion. My name is there. That's where I'm going. And therefore, it doesn't matter if I got problems on this earth. They shall pass, but I will never pass. You will live forever. Take it to you. Let it absorb into you. And then begin to live out a victorious Christian life. Don't major in the dumb stuff. Major in the glory stuff. Let me tell you how I had a lesson yesterday in this. We were doing a little bit digging in our property. We had to dig a ditch or a little thing there. And I knew that I had a water pipe that was going into my house. And we managed to break that water pipe. And if you ever break a water pipe, you see a gusher come up, you know. And you know, oh boy, the rain was just hanging in the air. We were already wet and miserable. And we knew this. We had to do a whole lot of more digging. Because we had to fix that water. 4 hours later, drenched, my brother said, "What are you doing with all the hat?" I said, "I'm washing my hair." But you know, it was marked out. My brother said, "We didn't swear. We didn't get angry." I said, "Praise God, if you swear and cuss, all you do is to ask the devil to come and help you. You know how he helps you. He makes it worse." So here we were, 4 hours in the rain, getting so cold and chilly. But you know what? I knew this. I could take a warm shower later. I got some dry clothes later. I got a dry house to go into. So what's the big deal? Praise the Lord. You and I know where we're going. We got a nice place to go to. No problems. No shortage of cash up there. You never have to wonder, you know, can I afford to buy this meal or this meal? You know, you simply look on a menu and say, "I want the best. $125 plate? No problem." Now, I never eat at $125 plate here on this earth. Probably never will. But I will upstairs. So the question is, how are you living? Defeated or victorious? Are you a turkey or an eagle? Are you walking, ready for your Thanksgiving meal, which would be, you know, turkey day? Are you flying like an eagle? Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now. I want to thank you for Matthew and for Luke. Each man recording the birth, the conception of Jesus Christ, and how he came to this world, that we might know who Jesus is. We thank you for recording what his parents did. We thank you for recording what Jesus did, that with confidence we can look to the future and say, "I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds my hand. My Heavenly Father is holding my hand." Encourage your people today, Father God. Even when things are getting dark around us, we know this. If war is coming and things are blowing up and all kind of things, it's all going to pass. It's just temporary. We got a ticket. A flight is reserved, and when the time comes to depart, we shall go into the most marvelous, fantastic place that no man can dream about. We're going to go and be with our Heavenly Father, with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and the holy angels. Meet your people today, Lord, and encourage them, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. The altars are open. The elders are here. The chairs to my right, to your left, these are altars where you can go and pray if you just want to talk to God and not talk to anyone else. If you want to be anointed with oil, come on up here. They will pray for you. So you come as we sing. What are we singing today?
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fifth part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled What Jesus Knew About Himself. Now today's message was a little bit longer than usual because Pastor John spoke about Veterans Day and how we owe our freedom to the men and women who worked towards securing it over the years. He shared how privacy in Europe is almost gone as a monitoring system is being enacted that will record and scrutinize every phone call, fax, email, and even keep an eye on the web surfing that takes place. Pastor John provided reference materials for last week's sermon, RLJ 1106, and briefly went over it with the congregation. He also touched on gossip and backbiting, a spiritual infection that has plagued Resurrection Life of Jesus Church over the years, how it is destructive, and why it must be eradicated from the body of Christ. In the fifth message of the series, Pastor John told what Jesus knew about his divinity, conception, virgin birth, and his purpose for coming to the earth. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1107. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.